Now you know why I took my water with me. You never know what he's going to do with it, right? I think I'm Jim's third cousin-in-law. I'm not sure how that works. But back in Bancroft, if you're in Easton, that means you're related to the Maxwells. She's moved. There she is. And my wife is a Maxwell. And so that's how we're distantly related. In Bancroft, that's as good enough as being related, right, probably? But anyway, good to be with you this morning. I'll try to be as coherent as possible. And I don't know. Now, he's saying it might get worse as time goes on. I don't know. I'm hoping it improves as time goes on. Already a little tired before getting to camp here. Eleanor and I rolled into camp, Hope Valley, by the way, if you're not sure what we're talking about, just down the road here. And we rolled in from Bancroft last night at 4 o'clock. And I can't remember the last time we sort of rolled in last minute and said, okay, so what's happening? In fact, I haven't even got that far as you know, what's happening. We've been particularly busy, and maybe just a quick update, because I know some of you are wondering, but from a health point of view, I'm doing really, really, really well. And I think the biggest thing I'm dealing with right now is I've been doing so much that I'm just plain tired. But I was good enough that I was able to get all my wood cut and split this week. Okay, so that meant an eight-hour day outside, an eight-hour day outside. I had a doctor's appointment on Wednesday down to the cardiologist in Belleville. She said, you're doing great. I said, okay. So I went back at it on Thursday and Friday outside in the heat, cutting and splitting wood. I mean the wood splitter, not this kind of thing, okay? I never do that. But anyway, Friday night, 6 o'clock, got all the last of the wood split. Now we're all set for the winter as far as our wood is concerned. And I don't think we've ever been this late in getting our wood in. But I said to Eleanor at 6 o'clock, I said, I don't want to see another stick of wood for, at least today anyway, but I don't want to see any more for a long, long time. So the Lord is, what that is intended to say is the Lord has given me the strength, energy to do all that. And I'm very, very thankful for your prayers just on this journey and so on. I guess in my frame of mind coming into camp, I normally would have been much more involved at this point than I have been. Andrew and Nikki know that. And my apologies are certainly to them. And but nonetheless, our training starts tomorrow. We do appreciate your prayers for the staff training, for the staff as they're rolling in. And we don't have as many as we normally would, but we do have a lot of old faithfuls and committed for the bulk of the summer. So we're very, very excited about that. And so we ask that your prayers with us. For them and for the entire summer. I think we got full camps, first camp and second camp too. They're all filled up, and as far as campers go, so that's really, really good. We appreciate your prayers for them as well. Now, Eleanor mentioned to me that she'd like me to just mention one or two words about our daughter Bethany. We understand maybe some of you have been praying for her. She hasn't been doing very well for quite some time. And what we would like to say to you is that we are seeing quite a bit of improvement. She's still got quite a ways to go, but we're certainly seeing a lot of improvement, and we know that's really related to your prayers. She's trusting the Lord through all of this, and just to kind of give you a quick update, she was passing out probably 100 to 125 times or something a day, and then snapped back into attention again and carry on as if nothing had happened. And but it's very draining for her and just related to her illness. They have been able to identify what that is. It's of a private nature, but that being said, we're seeing quite a bit of improvement. So when we're seeing that she's only passing out 10 times a day or 15 or 20, and we say, okay, things aren't so good today, it's 20 times a day, we're seeing that as a general road to recovery. So thank you for your prayers. We appreciate your ongoing prayers in that regard. Eleanor is going to be with us basically half the week and go back and forth. Bethany has doctor's appointments. She can't drive, and Eleanor drives her to those. And so we appreciate your prayers for that. We have a daughter getting married this year in August, August 25th. No, I'm pointing. I don't know why I'm pointing. I'm just putting my hand out, okay? Everybody looked over this way. She's not here. She's back with her fiancé back in Bancroft right now. So Ruthanna's getting married August 25th. We have our youngest, Jordan, is also engaged to be married to Casey from camp, from Markham originally. Next year, Lord willing, and no, they haven't picked out a date yet, but nonetheless, there's all kinds of stuff happening. And Bethany, the one I was just telling you about, who's not been well, has this wonderful Christian man just walked into her life a month and a half ago, And we see that as a real answer to prayer as well. And just the Lord using him to minister to her as well. And she's able to minister to him in many ways as well. So the Lord is indeed good, even though we have difficult times sometimes, right? We're going to look at this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And there we read, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are not seen, but at the things which are seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's just again ask God to bless our time together. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a wonderful Savior he is. And as we would look into your word this morning, as we would consider it, we just ask, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit might open up these truths to us. We ask that you direct our hearts. We ask that you'd instruct us, that you'd teach us, that you'd point us to your Son and cause us to understand the wonderful truths that you have for us. I just pray that you'd give me your strength today and your enabling, and the Lord, that you would work through all of this to your honor and to your glory and to the strengthening of your people. We pray all this, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. If I said a parakeet, or if I said parakeet, you know what a parakeet is, right? A little bird sits in a cage, supposed to sing his heart out, right? And I want to tell you this morning about Chippy the parakeet. And this is how the story came to me. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, sending a song up into the air, and the next second he was sucked in and washed up and blown over. His problems began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum cleaner. She had stuck the nozzle in to suck up the seeds and the feathers at the bottom of the cage when the nearby telephone rang, and instinctively she turned to pick it up. And she'd barely said hello when all of a sudden, Chippy got sucked in. She gasped, and she let the phone drop, and she switched off the vacuum cleaner, and with her heart in her mouth, she unzipped the bag, and there was Chippy, alive, but stunned and covered with heavy gray dust. And so she grabbed him, and she rushed him to the bathtub, and she turned on the tap full blast and held Chippy under a torrent of ice-cold water, power washing him clean. And then it dawned on her that Chippy was soaking wet and shivering, and so she did what any compassionate pet owner would do. She snatched up the hairdryer, and she blasted him with hot air. You thought it was funny up to there. It's Chippy did survive, but he doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares a lot. And it's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over, it's enough to steal the song from any stout heart. Where am I going with that? I'm not up here to tell jokes or funny stories this morning, but it sure helps to put a bit of a smile on our face. But you know what? Poor little Chippy, you know, you got to feel sorry for him because you never saw that coming, right? I mean, he didn't even know how it happened. He didn't even really know what happened. And he, even if his brain, you know, could speak to, if he could speak to us through his beak, I was going to say his mouth, through his beak, there's no way that he could probably tell us really what happened. He didn't know where it came from, how it happened. He just knew that his owner was doing something, and he hadn't done anything to deserve this, and his life was completely changed, at least momentarily anyway, and he did not enjoy the experience at all. And we can sing songs like, Jesus is all the world to me, and he's my friend, and all of those things. But we're a lot like Chippy sometimes, because sometimes, unexpectedly, out of nowhere, we're singing the praises of the Lord. We're enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. We're wanting to live for him. We appreciate his salvation. All of those things. We're living for him, serving him, whatever it is. And out of nowhere, out of the blue, these unexpected things happen to us. I don't mean just things that scare us, although they're bad as well, but things that attack us, physically, things that affect us mentally, things that affect us emotionally, things that affect our sleep pattern, our ability to sleep, things that fatigue us, things that worry us, the anxiety, the stress that we feel. And I'm probably talking to everybody in this room this morning as to these things that happen out of nowhere, it seems. And then there's something else that believers have as well, and that is the sense of rejection that we can sometimes feel from others as they realize that we're Christians, right? And so they respond to us negatively, and we have all of those things happening to us as well, right? And one of the things I want us to understand this morning is that believers are not immune to bad things happening to them. We somehow get this idea, and maybe there are even those out there who are teaching this, that if I love the Lord, if I'm living for the Lord, bad stuff is not going to happen to me, and that is not biblical. That's not what the Word of God has to say to us. The Word of God makes it very clear to us that even though we're living for the Lord and we love the Lord, there are things that happen, and I'm glad for this passage of Scripture, and actually for many passages of Scripture, which are similar to it, or address that area of suffering in our lives. What I'd like us to do together for 5 Sundays, and I hope it doesn't get worse and worse and worse as time goes on. Jim's an old friend, and that's okay. I can take it from him. I know what he was saying. He was just saying he's going to get more and more tired. Keep praying for the guy. I know that. But you know what? One thing I want to look at is this whole area of being a believer in Jesus Christ and suffering. Being a believer in Jesus Christ and dealing with life's trials. The trials of being a believer, or in spite of the fact that I'm a believer, how did I say it? The Christian and suffering. That's how I put it down as a little title. The Christian and suffering. Not just suffering because I am a Christian, but suffering even though I am a Christian. And understanding some of that. Well, sometimes we're like that. Where did that trial come from? Where is God and all that? How did that happen? Doesn't God know what's going on? What about the stress, the trial? How am I ever going to get through that? I don't really feel like singing anymore. I don't feel like praying anymore. I don't know that I feel like reading my Bible anymore. And I'm not saying that's how I feel personally right now, but there's times that we feel like that, right? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we wonder just what's going on and what's going to happen next. I'm so thankful for passages of Scripture like this passage. And actually, as I mentioned to you, maybe that sounded a little surprising to you. What, 5 Sundays on Christians and suffering? Yes, we need to look at it. Because I'll tell you, sometimes we suffer for a lot more than just 5 Sundays or 5 weeks or 5 months or 5 years, right? There's times that the suffering goes on for a long, long, long time. The trial goes on for a long, long time. The difficulty goes on for a long, long time. And the reason I think that I want to speak for 5 Sundays on this is the Word of God has so much to say about it. And it's there to encourage us. It's there to point us in the right direction and to give us understanding about it. And we can have some understanding in it all. We might not understand why it's all happening, but we understand something of what God's doing in it all. And we are encouraged to look to the Lord through it all. So we read first of all in verse 7 as we started off together, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So I want us to begin with actually, what is that treasure? And we've got to go back to verse 6 to get that connection. And that treasure that's talked about, let me just read that to you. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the knowledge to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? God, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I hope that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord shines a light, a knowledge, a truth into your life. He says, it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God or the greatness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He comes on into your life and He radically changes who you are because you're a saved individual. And now for the first time in your life, you can say, I know God. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus, but now I know Jesus, and now I know God, and it's like the light has come on, and I see the truth, and I understand the gospel, and I understand that I'm saved. And there's this realization. There's something else you learn about God, that you've learned about God, and that is the love of God. You learn something about the greatness of God. You learn something about the goodness of God, the mercy of God. And he says, this wonderful thing that we have, it's like a treasure in our hearts. And no matter whatever happens to us, nothing can ever take that treasure away, he says, of knowing the glory of God, the glory, the majesty, the greatness of God. When you trust Jesus Christ, you learn something of the greatness of who God is. And you know him through Jesus Christ. He says it's like a light in your life. And one of the things we understand too, of course, is that not only is the Lord revealing that knowledge to us, shining that knowledge into our lives, of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing him more, but he wants that light to shine out of us, right? In other words, we're to shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, we've got that treasure. We have a treasure. Folks, no matter what may happen to us as believers in Jesus Christ, and we might lose all of the world's treasures, and we might lose all of our health, and we might lose so many of our friends, and we might lose so much of whatever, but we have a treasure in the person of Jesus Christ in our lives. And he says, we've got that treasure in an earthen vessel. It might say in your translation, a clay jar or something like that. And that's where, if you've heard about that singing group that I don't know too much about, Jars of Clay, that's where they get the name from, right? We have, and it's talking about our body. Because the interesting thing about us is that when the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, he saves our soul. Our spirit is made alive. The inside part is changed. But there's something that doesn't happen to the outside. It's not changed at all, right? You've still got the same old body. Actually, it's an older body now, isn't it? He didn't save your body when you got saved. I mean, he might have saved you from a sinful lifestyle, and you might have said, okay, I'm not doing the things with my body that I once did, and there's been that change, but he hasn't done anything to change your body. It's still the same clay body. In fact, it's interesting that it says clay or earthen because it's made from the dust of the ground. It's going to return to the ground. It's going to return to the dust. That's what it is. It's a clay jar. Isn't it amazing? It sounds a strange place to, you know, you want to put treasure in a safe or something, somewhere that's very strong and secure. But the Lord says, no, we've got this treasure of knowing Jesus in our souls, in our spirits, and that's deposited in an earthen vessel, in a very, very weak jar. Now, when you think about that jar, you drop it, it's going to get broken. You know, Eleanor and I don't know, our daughter Bethany, we were telling you about, who has been unwell and getting better, we gave her an apartment upstairs. We opened up a spot. We have our old family room up there, and we opened it up and sort of transferred that over to an apartment for her and so on. And so Eleanor, she's the carpenter of the family, okay? I'm not that at all. And anyway, so we had all this kitchen stuff done and all the rest of it and so on. And then the final cupboard that Eleanor had built was put up there, up above the sink with her dishes and stuff up there and so on. And I came into the room on Friday morning in order, and Eleanor's doing the last bits of something inside that cupboard. And I think she was drilling in one more screw. And Bethany put in a couple of ornaments up top of the thing, and she's going to drill in one more screw, okay? And before the dishes went up there. And I came up to admire this thing and all the rest of it. And Eleanor, as she's drilling away, and we could hear it vibrating the walls and stuff. I didn't think much about it until we heard the smash, because one of those beautiful ornaments fell down, smashed right onto the floor. And Eleanor felt terrible about that. Bethany didn't feel so great about it either, but she was very forgiving of her mom. And so I felt so bad about that. And so I leaned over toward that little half wall that had been built next to the stove, and I leaned over toward that to admire the whole thing, and my hand went onto another ornament that was there, and I knocked it over, and it smashed. The problem about fragile stuff things is that they break easily. They chip easily. Bethany said, I'm so thankful for my parents to come in here and smash my stuff. Give me an apartment and all the rest of it. But there you have it, right? That's what our bodies are like. We can't bang them on the ground too easily. We smack our head or this happens to us or that happens to us and we get diseased and all kinds of things that happen to us. And we have the knowledge of Jesus Christ deposited into a very weak body. And you say, well, my problem's with my mind. Well, you got a very weak mind. And we got weak brains, right? And we got weak hearts in that sense. The physical heart, but also, if you know what I mean, the mental heart. We're very, very frail. And he says the reason for that, why would God do that to us? The reason for that is so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Jesus wants you to know more about God and about himself. Jesus wants you to discover more about how great he is and how wonderful he is. And we need him. We need him so much. When you trusted him as your Savior, you realized how much you needed him, and you trusted him as your Savior. You didn't trust yourself to get saved. You trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But as we go on in our Christian walk, you know what happens? We're like the bird singing away in his cage and so on, and we think we're doing all right. And we kind of forget about the Lord sometimes, or we forget about how much we need him. And the Lord says, I'd like you to discover a little bit more about me. I'm going to allow you to go through some trial. He doesn't make it happen. He doesn't cause that, but he allows us to go through some trial. He says, I'm going to allow you to do that so you can understand a very important truth. The excellency of the power is not from us, it's from God. The power to live for God does not come from ourselves, it comes from God. And when we find we've got a weak body, a weak brain, our mouth rambles away and we say the wrong thing, or whatever it is, right? When we go through trials and stresses and anxieties and sleeplessness, we wind up turning to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I am falling apart, but I trust you. You know, in this same book, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was sick, and he says that he had asked the Lord on three separate occasions. There must have been times when maybe for a period of a week or something, maybe even, or a month, but he gave himself three times to a period of prayer, asking the Lord to remove that physical infirmity from him. It was difficult to deal with in his life. He said, it's like a thorn in my flesh. Now, that doesn't sound very pleasant. And he said, you know what? The Lord didn't take it away. And on the third time, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, you want to know my power in your life? You want to see what I can do in your life? He says, I operate very often in showing you how much you need to depend on me. He says, when you're weak, I'm able to show you how strong I really am. When you realize you've got to stop trusting yourself and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of the strongest Christians in the world are in the weakest bodies in the world. They really, really are. And some of the strongest Christians here are some of the frailest people possibly physically. I can't judge all of that, but you know what I'm trying to say here. Because it causes us to trust in him. He says it's so that the excellence of the power, the superiority of the power. Now, let's look at how that plays out. He says in verse number 8 here, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. That word hard-pressed, apparently in the Greek, it can mean to be troubled or pressed or so on, and it means, well, we think of pressure, right? Hard-pressed, that means pressure. We still use language like that today. This was written a couple of thousand years ago, but we still say that. I've got pressure coming at me from every side. I mean, it's coming here, and then there's this coming from that side, and there's that coming from that direction. I don't know if I can take it anymore. And the Greeks used to use this word to describe squeezing grapes. Well, you got to press kind of hard probably for that, I'd imagine, to get the juice out of it, and then you really crush the grape. You've got to crush the grape to get the juice out. And here he says this, we are hard-pressed. I tell you, he says, it feels like we're getting the life squeezed out of us. We got pressure coming from this side. We got pressure coming from that side. We got pressure coming from that side. But we are not crushed. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because my grace is sufficient for you. Because the Lord says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. He says, I'm there. I'm a powerful God who's working in your life. Now, we're going to see why it is in a few minutes as to why we're not crushed. He says we're perplexed. And to be perplexed means to be confused. There's the idea even of doubt. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know where this came from. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know the intensity of this thing. I don't know how long I have to put up with this. I don't know if I can put up with this. I don't even really understand what's going on. Do you ever feel like that? I certainly do. Just about every day I feel like that. Perplexed. I don't understand this trial. I don't know what to do. He says, we're perplexed. He says, but we're not in despair. You know what despair is? That's when you give up all hope. That's when you say it's a waste of time. It's not worth it. And he says, we're not in despair. We're not utterly at a loss. He says, we're persecuted. So this is beyond just physical, but there's the persecution as well that they were facing. And there's times that we face that even. And we may, as believers, have to face a lot more of that. He says, we are persecuted. Folks, if we have to face more of that, we ought not to be that surprised. It's in the Bible. It happened an awful lot back then, and it's happened a lot through the history of the church. It's not something I welcome, but I know one thing. He says this, persecuted but not forsaken. What happens when you're persecuted? Well, you soon find out who your friends are, and you soon find out who will forsake you. You'll soon find out who will ditch you. You'll soon find out who will abandon you. And to be persecuted very often means to be abandoned by a lot of others, rejected by others. He says, we're not forsaken. You see, we have a God who's there with us all along the way. I'm going to read just a few verses to you that hopefully are some encouragement to you. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very present. I like that. I mean, it would have been great if it said present. A present help in trouble. A very present help. I don't know if folks would say that's good grammar or not, but it's good biblically, and it's good enough for me. A very present help in trouble. And then we have in Matthew 28 and 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He said, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm there. And folks, we need to understand that because it's not about whether you feel that he's there. It's not about whether you feel this, because a lot of times you're feeling rotten. But the reality is that you have to remind yourself of these truths. He's still here. He said he was still here. And there's times where we have to even say, Lord, I'm having a hard time here. But you know what? You said you would be here, and your Bible says that you are here, and your word says that you're living here. And so, Lord, I acknowledge that to you right now. I believe you are here. I don't really feel like it, but I know that you are here. Help me to know you're here. Help me to know you're here. And you know what? He'll minister to that. But he says, we're not abandoned. We are not abandoned. So when next time you feel, I don't know where the Lord go, he's still there. He's still there. And then finally he says, struck down but not destroyed. Knocked over. Did you ever say something, and maybe physically that was happening to them as they were persecuted. But did you ever have something happen to you and say, just knocked me over. I tell you, just bowled me over. Knocked the wind right out of my sails. However you want to say it. Knocked down, struck down, but not destroyed. Not destroyed. Not destroyed. You know one thing? Nothing can take away the salvation you have in your heart and your soul. Nothing can take away the relationship you have with Christ. That is that you are eternally secure in Christ. And there are some important things that we need to understand here. Let's just go into verse 10. I'm going to quickly skirt over these verses here. I know it's a long passage, but I read all of this because I want to get down to the end part as well. But verse 10 says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. One of the reasons we go through such difficult time, one of the reasons we go through trials, one of the reasons we go through that is he says in a He says, especially in persecution, we're carrying on the death of the Lord Jesus. There's a very real sense, and if you're being persecuted for the Lord, then what's happened is this. Just in the same way that they said, we don't want this man, we don't want the Lord, and we're going to put him to death, you know, but the problem is he's still alive, isn't he? And that's the problem that those who want to reject Jesus have, is that he is still alive. And so those who belong to Christ become the object of attack. We're carrying around in the body the dying, the rejection of the Lord Jesus. But he says the reason God allows that is so that the life of Jesus might be clearly seen in us. That's what's going to happen is this, is as we go through the trial, as we triumph through the trial, one thing that's going to be evidently sure to everybody around about us is the life of Christ in us. God is allowing it to show the life of Christ. You know, one thing that I do know, even if it's not persecution, whatever trial you're going through, you know, there's times when people are falling apart physically and they say, I feel more alive spiritually, I think, than I've been for years or whatever, for a long time. I just am aware of the life of Christ that's there. God allows us to go through trial so that the life of Christ might be clearly seen. Let's go to verse 13. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. Back in Psalm 116, the psalmist talks about some trials that he went through, some difficulties that he went through, and he outlines some of those trials. And then he says that remarkable verse in verse 10. He says, I believed, and therefore I spoke. And what he's saying in that psalm is this, because I trusted God, even in my trials, because I trusted him, I spoke to him. Because, and that's a very good thing to do in our own lives, right? When I'm going through my trials, because I still believe him, and I believe he's real, it's not talking about my feelings right now, but even though I'm going through trials and I feel rotten, I'm still going to believe him, and I'm going to speak to him, and I'm going to talk to him. And so he says, you know what? Just like the psalmist did that, he says, we also believe, and we therefore speak. And so we can do the same thing. But I think he's talking about more than that. Because we can speak for God. We can speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even through our trials, we continue on to do that because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that doesn't sound kind of shallow to you, but there's more to it. And here's the crux of the matter here in verse 14. He says, knowing, not just hoping or whatever, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. Do you realize that no matter what happens to you, and even though you're living in a jar that's falling apart and it's going to break and smash someday, and someday it'll be done with, right? The shell will be done, and you will depart your body. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, your soul, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. We'll read more about that next week, Lord willing. But he says, you know what's going to happen to that body? You know the amazing thing? He's going to raise it back up again. Death is not the end for the believer. It's not the end. And we go through trials, and we go through difficulties, and we go through stress, and we go through difficulties, and we don't know where it's all going to go. But one thing we need to understand is this, is that we're on the winning side, and there's a resurrection to come, and there's eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ to forever be with him to come. I'm looking forward to that, right? And he talks about that as we go on. He says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. You ever feel like that? I'm not supposed to lose heart even though I'm falling apart, right? I look in the mirror and you know, and even I don't even have to sometimes, and I just realize I'm falling apart. I'm not just talking about the ongoing regular aging process, although there's that too. Do you ever feel like losing heart? There must be a reason this is written in here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Because sometimes we're tempted to, or sometimes we feel like we are. I don't know. It's not working for me. I'm little chippy in the bottom of the cage now. I might as well just lay down and die or something, right? What's the point in the whole thing? I mean, something like that might all happen again, and it might all happen again. I mean, what if the lady does the same thing over the second time? I don't know if Chippy could take that, do you? It's amazing what God gives us the strength to be able to come through. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man, the body, is fallen apart. And when you're in your deathbed and you're lying there, or you find out you've got that statement from the doctor that this is where this is all going, and you're saying, okay, this is not looking very good. In fact, it looks like I'm staring death in the face. Or my mom is going through that, or my brother, or somebody else is going through this trial, or whatever it is. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. What does that mean? You're discovering more about the Lord Jesus every day. And as you're trusting the Lord, what he's doing is he's shining into your life more every day. He's breaking the jar. I want to remind you of the story of Gideon and the Midianites. I'm glad it was the Midianites he was fighting because the two words rhyme, and it helps me to remember. Gideon and the Midianites. And so you know the story, don't you, in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges? The enemy had encroached in the land because Israel, people of Israel, were unfaithful to the Lord. And so the Lord allowed their enemies to come in and gradually take over some territory. And the Midianites were the prevalent group at that time. And finally, God raised up Gideon, and told him to go out and raise an army and to go out and to tackle these guys and to clear them out. And he said, "You're going to fight in my name. You're going to fight in my name." And so he blew the trumpet. And 32,000 men rallied to his cause. And God said, "That's great." He said, "The only problem is there's not enough men." No, he didn't say that. He said, "That's great, but there's too many people here." He says, "I can't fight." He said, "I'm not going to do," I shouldn't say can't. "I'm not going to battle and send 32,000 men into battle." He says, "I'm going to whittle that number down until there's only 300 men left." And there were only 300 men left. And then he said, "Okay, this is how you do it. You go out with a clay jar. And you go out with a light on the inside. It's a lamp. And you go out there with your horn. And we're going to go out at nighttime. We're going to surround the enemy. And you're going to fight my way. You're not going to do it your own way. And there's going to be a limited number of people there. And at the signal, then what's going to happen is Gideon's going to blow his horn. And he'll smash his jar, and everybody else will do exactly the same thing. You're going to blow your horn, you're going to smash the jar. And can you imagine the effect of that when the camp was there and all of a sudden, all that shouting, all those horns, all those people shouting for Gideon and for the Lord. And all those lights. And we know that God defeated his enemy that day. And God did it through Gideon and through 300 men. And you know what those people learned? You know what Gideon learned? You know what those 300 soldiers learned? I mean, they were actually really just ordinary people. They weren't trained soldiers. You know what they learned? I can't fight God's battles my way. I can only fight God's battles God's way. And I can't do it in my own strength. I can only do it through God's strength. And in the midst of all this, I learn a whole lot more about the greatness of God, and so does everybody else around about me. Can you imagine the rest of the folks who had been sent home, and you imagine the wives and the children back home and the elderly, as they learned about the great victory that God did through 300 men with 300 lamps and 300 horns as they blew them, and as God won that battle. God is breaking the jar to allow the light to shine into our lives. So we'll see how great he really is. And then you know what happens? That light shines out too. That light shines out too. So he says, and where was I? With 3 minutes left, depending on what clock you look at. "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Isn't that an amazing thing? Getting older and older on the outside and getting sort of newer and newer on the inside because he's changing more and more to be like himself. I'm so thankful for that. He's much more interested in the inside than the outside, you know. He says, "For our light affliction." Our light affliction. Wait a minute. What I'm going through is not a light affliction. It's a big, heavy-duty thing I got to deal with. And maybe to you it's not a big deal, but to me it's a big deal, and it's an awful big deal, and I can't handle this. He says, "No, it's just a light affliction." Well, I'm so thankful Paul says it that way, but he doesn't know what I'm going through. This is the same man who knew what it was to be stoned and to be beaten. This is the same man who'd been arrested and flogged and put into jail. This is the same man who'd been rejected by his own countrymen. He was hounded from one place to another. He says he had an ailment that he prayed that God would take away, and God didn't take it away. He knew what suffering was all about. Now, what about anxiety and mental problems and so on? Well, he says, "You know, when I went and I preached the gospel to you, I was in fear and trembling." He says, I didn't have the power to do it. He didn't have the strength to do those things. But he says, you know what? He says, it's a light affliction. Why does he say that? Because it's just for a moment. Well, it's an awful long moment. Yeah, but compared to eternity, it's just a moment. It's just a moment. I really honestly wonder I don't know because we haven't got there yet. I honestly wonder when we get to heaven if we'll even remember how tough it was down here. I don't know. I don't know if we will. We might be so caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ. We might have said, that was such a little thing, I tell you. Because you know what he says? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's achieving something. It's achieving for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There is a reward coming for faithfulness to the Lord through the storm. There is a reward coming for all of that. And not only that, but what he's doing is this. He wants us to understand that the greatness of what's to come far outweighs what seems to be so great right now. Can you imagine that? The greatness of the trial that you go through, the greatness of what we are going to receive from the Lord and enjoy in the Lord and eternally from him is so much greater. It so much outweighs the other thing altogether. And he says, and here's the secret. And this is what we need to be doing, folks. And that's why I'm going to take time for this. While we do not look at the things which are seen. Now, it doesn't mean that we pretend they're not there. I mean, that's not being truthful about things, right? I mean, sometimes you're well aware. I mean, you're reminded every moment, your anxiety or whatever, but it's there and it's there and it's there. He says, no. He says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. He's saying, this is what I focus on. I'm focusing on what's not seen. I can't see Jesus. I can't see God. I can't see heaven. I can't see eternal life. But you know what? I believe it all, and I'm focusing my attention on that. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Eternal life in heaven, eternal peace, eternal joy, and the strength that he gives to me. I don't always see that, but I focus on those things that are not seen. The Holy Spirit living in my heart. Even just the fact that this word, this Bible, it's the absolute truth. And it's amazing that as we that's something we have to determine to do, and moment by moment, and day by day, and just moment by moment, just keep focusing on the Lord and the eternal truths concerning him. You know, we're going to be there a whole lot sooner than we think. We really are, aren't we? And he has so much joy ahead of us in all of that. But through the trial, we can learn the greatness of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I hope it's something of an encouragement to you this morning. And if you're not saved, you need to be saved. There is no heaven for you if you don't know Christ as your Savior. I don't mean that to be rude. But Jesus said that unless you're born again, unless you have him as your personal Savior, and that means that you've turned away from your sin, you've come to the cross, and you've realized Jesus died and took the blame for you at the cross, and he offers you forgiveness and eternal life if you put your trust in him and him alone. Is that who you're trusting this morning? I hope it is. If it is, you have that joy of his eternal presence, his abiding presence with you. May the Lord bless you as we close in prayer tonight, this morning. Father, we thank you again for your blessings, your goodness. You are such a good God. And Father, as I've even just struggled to communicate things this morning, I just pray that your Holy Spirit might indeed take these truths and minister them to our hearts. And for those who are suffering or are going through difficult times, and some might be known to some of us, and some are not known at all. Some are secret, and some haven't really been shared, but Lord, you know about them. And maybe there are things that we don't even really understand ourselves. But Father, in those things, help us to turn to you. Help us to realize you have not abandoned us. Help us to realize you are still there. Help us to realize we believe in an eternal and an all-powerful God, and that your grace is sufficient. We ask all these things, and we give you thanks in Christ Jesus' name.